pick up from what we've been doing or been looking at in discipleship class concerning our theme. And our theme says, working like Jesus. And we are looking at it in the end time perspective. We'll be looking at it for some time. And I just want to pick up from that bit. And I just want to remind all of us seated here this afternoon that whether we like it or not, we are not going to be here forever. There's coming to be a day that either God calls you personally home. That means that death came at your door, or God himself came down and took you home, and that is rapture. It is important, therefore, that whatever our hands find doing in service to God, we do it as if it is the last day we will ever get to do it. Whatever it is that our hands find doing, you do it. So this afternoon, I want to trust God to speak to us about Jesus coming personally to take us home. And that is rapture. So I have entitled my message, Don't Miss It. You want to look at the face of your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't miss it. If they didn't hear you, I need you to repeat it again. Neighbor, you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. I didn't come to excite you, but I just came to provoke us to reflect and to think and to take reevaluation of our lives. The word rapture from the Greek verb, it's harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. It is translated as to seize, to take to oneself, or to snatch away. It is also translated as caught up or caught away. So you've been caught up or you've been caught away. That is the Greek translation of that word, rapture. And I need you to take note of these terms because that is what we'll be using all through our discussion this afternoon. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, it is one of the scriptures that actually tells us vividly. Jesus is told us vividly about the rapture. He says that don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you would always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. Who knows the way? Who knows the way to where Jesus is going? You know the way. Who knows the way? Verse 6. Verse 5. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Now, Jesus told them, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Tell somebody, except through me. Tell another person there is an exception to the rule. So Jesus is saying, one, let your heart not be worried. Two, I go to prepare a place for you. Three, I will come again and take you with me. Four, where I go, you know the way. Five, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus told his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Why was their heart troubled? Because Jesus has said he was leaving. And it's reasonable that somebody you've lived with, somebody who has become practically a family member, who you've loved, who you've sat under his feet, listened to, and all that, one day tells you they are leaving. And they don't tell you really where they are going. So you don't know where they are going. When they say they are leaving, obviously, you'll be troubled. You'll be worried because your thing is, where are you going? How can I get in touch with you? How can I when I want to speak to you, how can I get hold of you? So they were troubled. Now Jesus therefore tells them, I don't want you to be troubled. And he made a promise to his disciples for which you and I are part of. He says that I am going to prepare a place for you and I will come back and take you to myself. I will come back and take you. We said that rapture is translated as to be caught up, to be snatched, or to be taken away. So why is it important that we have to look at rapture? Why is it that it's important for rapture to happen? What are the reasons? Why should there be rapture to begin with? The first reason is because it is important because it shows the faithfulness of God. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says that faithful is he who has called you. You see, faithfulness is one of the attributes of God. Whatever God has said, he will do. Be rest assured that he will do. It is important, therefore, to know that whatever promises he has made concerning you, concerning I, it is yea and it is amen. Amen. It says that it is in the God who has called us, he is a faithful God. Could we please look for that for me? The God who has called you, he is a faithful God. The second reason why it is important for rapture to occur is because Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven or of God. Flesh and blood will not be able to function in heaven. So a change must take place for us to be able to function in heavenly environment. I will explain. It will become clear as we go on. The third reason is so that you and I are rescued before the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 10. It says that, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. There is a great tribulation that is coming, such as never been seen before. You see, there's so much chaos that is coming that makes the recent COVID-19 pandemic looks like a joke. The tribulation that is coming is so bad that all the worst times in history, they are almost like they were having fun. And this is not me belittling what the world has gone through, but this is me trying to bring our minds to the fact that things are going to get bad. If you think these things are bad at this moment, you haven't seen anything yet. All hell is going to break loose. And Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it says that in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, in a blink, depending on which translation you are looking at, I just need you to look at somebody's face and blink to the person. Did you see the person blink? How quick was it? It says that in that twinkling of an eye, in the blink of an eye, depending on the translation, it says that the last trumpet will sound, the dead will rise, and so much change will happen. And those who are alive at that time will be caught up. Now, while this is happening, when you blinked and the person was not there, there is the other side of things that are happening. The other side is the chaos. Matthew 24, the 40 to 41, talks about that, the fact that two will be in a field. One will be taken and one left. I just need you to imagine something. Just imagine something. That on the highway, what is the speed limit on the highway? I think it is 70, 80 or 90. Oh, I know somebody who went 90 all the way to London. Now, just imagine, oh, it wasn't Apostle. Now, just imagine that so many thousands of vehicles on this highway, all running at this speed, 70. And Bible says that in that blink of an eye, it says that you will be taken. And it gives an analogy. One will be taken, one will be left. Now, just imagine that all the cars in front of you, the cars behind you, the driver is taking. I just want you to imagine it. Now, what if the driver who is taking is the captain of a ship? What if the driver that is taking, the person that is taking, is the driver of a train? And worst of all, what if he is the pilot? I just need you to picture that. Because Bible says that it is like the moment you blinked, that has happened. Now, whilst we are being caught up, there is that chaos at the same time. So it is a two-way thing. Whilst you are blinking, the thing is, I keep saying this, and I said this the last time, if you blink and you saw somebody go, it means you've been left behind. If you saw them go, then it means you've been left behind. And Bible says that this is the beginning of the worst times to come. The beginning. It is not the end. It is the beginning. So rapture in the Christian sense is God retrieving his people before the wrath to come. It's God taking his people out before the wrath. This has been rehearsed before. Do you remember in Genesis, God shut Adam and Noah and his family? Do you remember? Genesis 7 verse 16. God rescued them, retrieved them, put them in an ark. And it says that, and the Lord shut him in. It was the Lord himself who shut the door. It wasn't anybody. The Lord retrieved his people, shut them in before he destroyed the earth with a flood. And do you remember Lot and his family? God retrieved them before he rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. That is exactly what Jesus is going to do. He's going to retrieve his people. He's going to retrieve those who wholeheartedly accept Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior and live a godly life to please him. Those are the people he's going to retrieve. Tell your neighbor, you don't want to miss that. The fourth reason why we need to know about rapture is so that we do not grieve like the world grieves. And this is where my message actually starts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him. I need you to take notice of that. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with him, with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In the verse 13, Paul is talking to believers who are grieving. They are grieving. And these believers are grieving because they have lost loved ones who believed in Jesus. But why is it of a concern? Well, Jesus has said, we read in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, Jesus has promised that he was going to go. He was leaving. And that he will come back. He will come back and he will come and take them along with him. So they have been living with this hope they have been trusting in this hope that Jesus was going to come. But whilst they were waiting, whilst they were expecting the Lord Jesus to come back, some of their loved ones, some of the other disciples, all the people who had believed in Jesus had died. They had passed away. So they were sorrowful, not just because you have lost somebody, but because they thought, if Jesus said he's going and he's coming back, and they have died, have they missed Jesus coming to take them away? Have they missed it? If they have, then there's a second dilemma. If they have missed it, then suppose those of us who are alive, if we also die and he has still not come, does it mean that we will also miss the rapture? So they were grieving. They were grieving. Now, their grieving was not just because their loved ones have passed away, but this was on their mind. So Paul comes in to say that, I don't want you to be ignorant. Because you are wondering, you are thinking that they have missed the rapture. I don't want you to be ignorant about the subject. I don't want you to grieve like those who are in the world. It presupposes that there are two kinds of grieving. Grieving with hope and grieving without hope. Both is grieving, but one is a hopeless grieving. You are grieving because there is no assurance. You know that the person who has passed away did not die so, do so in Christ. And you know that there is a high percentage, a high chance that you will not see them again. So that is a hopeless grieving. And then there is the hopeful grieving. You are grieving, you are sorrowful, but you know that you will meet them again, that you will see them again when Jesus comes. So Paul is saying here, I don't want you to grieve like the world is grieving. I want you to not be ignorant. I need you to have knowledge that those who have lost their life in Christ. So he introduces a word. Asleep. He says that those who died in Christ, they are asleep. So which means that when a believer dies, we say the believer is asleep in the Lord. The assumption is that they had given their life to Jesus, they lived their life in Jesus. Which means that if they did that, then they are asleep in the Lord. I need you to take note, the verse 14. He says, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who are asleep, died in Christ Jesus. I just need you to take note of something. He says that you believe Jesus died, he rose again. Now, he said he will come back. But when he's coming with those who have fallen asleep, died in Jesus. Jesus is coming from heaven to take his church away with him. But notice that he's not coming alone. When Jesus is coming, he's not coming alone. Verse 14 says he's coming with those who are asleep in Jesus. And I said that if you are asleep in Jesus, the assumption is you've given your life to Jesus. You lived your life in Jesus. Now, let's jump to the 16 before we come to 15. Verse 16 says that, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is a paradox. I just need you to stay with me. You see, Jesus is coming. He's coming with those who have died, who are asleep in him. And then he says that Jesus is coming with a shout, and that the dead in Christ will rise up first. So, Jesus is coming with the dead, and the dead will rise first. So, it begs the question, now, who is Jesus bringing, and who is rising? Am I in heaven or am I in the grave? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, Bible says that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Can I have Genesis chapter 2, verse 7? When God formed man, he was just a frame. He was just a shell. He was just a body. He was just empty. There was nothing in it. Inactive. Inanimate. And Bible says that God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became what? A living soul. So when God breathed, or when God put that breath, Bible says that that frame, that shell, that body now became active and functional. So apart from that breath, which Bible says he became a living soul, which is the soul, apart from that, the man was just a shell, was just a frame, or was just a body. There was nothing going on. What was left, if you take the soul out, what is left is a shell. It's a body, or it's a frame. So when the expiration date of man is up, when your expiration date is up, the soul, which is the breath, some way supernaturally vanishes, and you are left with just a shell. Our deacon, one of our deacons, Deacon Judy of late memory, always used to say, I remember when somebody dies and you're going to view the person, and he would just say, she has a way of saying, she says, I know it's just a shell, but I still want to see it. Because the soul slithers, finds its way somehow, disappears from it, and what is left is just a body. Now, do not forget that we've said flesh and blood cannot function in heaven. That's what Bible says. I didn't say that. So Bible says that, 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says that the moment you expire, you are absent in the body. You are absent in the body. You are absent. So the frame, the shell, you are absent, but you are present before the Lord. You are absent. What we are seeing is a frame, is a shell, is a body, but you, soul, is present before the Lord. So it says that Jesus would descend and take believers with him. However, he is coming with you, soul. He is coming with you, soul, to take you, frame, shell, body. Don't get lost. Jesus is descending. He is descending. But he is coming with you, your soul. And when the trumpet sound, the you that was left behind, your body, will now rise. Stay with me. So we come to verse 15. It says that you who are alive and remain, verse 15, I am still in 1 Thessalonians place. That is where I said my main theme will be. So Paul is saying the verse 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. You who are alive and remain in the Lord. I just want you to take note of certain things. You who are alive and remain in the Lord. It is not those who are alive and 1 foot in and 1 foot out. No, remain in the Lord. It says that until the Lord Jesus descend, you do not, Paul is just saying you don't have to be sorrowful about those who died, because they are the first to get to heaven. the living will by no means precede those who are dead. So if Jesus were to descend in the next minute here, don't worry about them who have passed away, because you will not beat them to heaven. They will go first. They will go first. They will go. We will take second place. You and I will take second place to those who already died in the Lord. We are not going to beat them to heaven. They are already there. As long as they died in the Lord, the assumption is, and I repeat, you have given your life to Jesus and you lived your life in Jesus. So let's bring it all together in the verse 16 again. It says that for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So this time, the dead in Christ will rise first. In this case, we are not talking about your soul. We are talking about the shell, the frame, the you that was left behind. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The you that was left in the grave. You see, when we die, most people are buried in a casket, isn't it? And buried 6 feet under. But not everybody gets to be buried in a casket. Some people are burnt. And some people died in places and circumstances that you couldn't even retrieve the body. You couldn't even find the body. But it doesn't matter the circumstances behind the shell, the frame, or the body. They all became food for worms, isn't it? So whether you died at sea, or you were buried in the ground, or you were burnt, you all became food for worms. So worms have already eaten you up. Has anybody ever dug the grave of a dead person before? I know we've seen it on TV. I mean, it's just bones. There is nothing because they've been eating. So there's nothing left. If there is nothing left, and Bible says that he is coming with you, your soul, and the you that was left, your body will rise. It means that there's got to be a reconstruction. You have to be put back somehow together. You have to be resurrected in some supernatural way, so that the you soul that is coming will be able to find a place to hang out. That is the you that was left behind, so that they will meet up. How is that going to happen? Bible is saying Jesus himself will descend with a shout. And I'm thinking that the shout will be probably, get up. It's time to get up. It's time to go. However the shout will be, it is a shout. And this is a personal call and a personal appearance of the Lord Jesus himself. So that the you that was left behind will get up to meet the you that is coming. Don't get confused. So you are coming, soul. And then you are rising, body, to meet up with a new spiritual glorified body. Verse 17 then. It says that those of us who are alive and remain, we shall now be caught up. So we are the second place. We are taking second place because we are alive. It says that those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who is them? Soul and body that has been reunited in some reconstruction in a way. And together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord. This is a very significant statement that I don't want us to miss. We are meeting the Lord in the air. In the air. I don't want us to miss that. We are meeting the Lord. The location is very important. The Lord is not coming on earth, because the time for him to step down on this earth has not yet come. It will be after all judgment is done, because he is taking us away from all the chaos and the hell that is about to break loose. Like I said, if we think we are having it tough, make sure you leave, because the tougher is coming. In 1 Corinthians 5, 51 to 53, it says that, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Can I have 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53, please? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be what? Changed. What every one of us who is in Christ. Bible says that we will all not sleep, but we will all be changed. It says that when rapture happens, the dead will rise. The living, those who are alive and remain, will all be changed. We'll all go through some kind of metamorphosis. And it continues. Can I have, it says that in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, it says that, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So can you give me that 53? For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on what? Immortality. So we will all be changed. This corruptible body that we have, Bible says that it will put on incorruptible. And our mortal bodies will put on what? Immortality. We said flesh and blood does not inherit. It means that there's some metamorphosis that is going to take place for that corruptible body to put on incorruptible, for that mortal body to put on immortality. Everything wrong about you now is going to change. You are going to go through this glorious transition. Bible says that we shall be like him when we see him. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. We will be like him when we see him. You see, when Jesus resurrected, we've looked at this before. He says that he was the same Jesus, but he had a glorified body. And that is that same body that we are going to have. All this that I've said, all this plenty talk, Bible says that it is in the twinkle of an eye. It is just in the blink of an eye that all this, my plenty talk, has taken place. All this plenty talking is just in a blink. That tells you how mighty the God you serve is. You just want to celebrate the Lord. Now, I just want to give us an illustration. I don't know how many of you in physics class did this experiment, but I remember vividly. You know, in physics, you are sometimes given a magnet, and they give you some ion fillings, isn't it? And then they tell you to put the magnet, and then it is like on paper. And sometimes you even have to put a paper on top of the magnet, and you see all the ion fillings doing what? Rising, isn't it? They all get sucked up. It is the same way. As Jesus is coming, when Jesus descends, his glory is going to suck up everybody that had the Spirit of Christ in them. That is rapture. It's going to just suck it up. That is the meaning of rapture, to be sucked up, to be caught up. And this corruptible body that every day of your life there's something wrong with, Bible says that it's going to put on incorruptible. This mortal body is going to be transitioned into a glorious immortal body. Because we need to have a body that will be able to chill out in heaven and hang out on earth when all judgment is done, that we can be going to and fro. Isn't that beautiful? And do you really want to miss this? Ask your neighbor, do you really want to miss this? Now, verse 18, I bring my message to a close. Verse 18 then concludes. Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. All I did was just read the passage to you. That is all I've done this afternoon. therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul is saying that I should come and comfort you, that you should also comfort me. You should feel comforted that when you die, you are actually not dead. You have never been more alive the moment you die. Miles Moreau of blessed memory made a statement. He says that even in death, I will cheat death. Because even in death, you are not dead. Because absent in this shell, in this frame, but present. So you all cheat death if you remain in Christ. Paul is saying, comfort one another with these words. That the thing that you are afraid most, that death that we are so much afraid, you will never experience it. Because the moment you die, you have never been more alive. Did Paul not say that, I wish I would go home. I want to be alive there, but for your sake, that is why I'm still here. Here, I don't like it. There, I want to be. So comfort one another. Where we are going, there is nothing like pain. There is nothing like hurt. There is nothing like disappointment. There is nothing like sorrow. Do you really want to miss this? This then ought to bring you to the point of reflection. Take stock of your life and make the decision to give your life to Jesus. The point of all this is just, I'm trying to tell you, just don't miss it. Just take stock of your life. Earlier in the scripture that we read, John 14, it says that you know where I'm going. You know how to get there. If you are here, you have not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, this is a very fine opportunity to give your life to Jesus. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If I were you, I would run to this old rugged cross where Jesus is, saying that whosoever will may come. Where salvation has been paid for, bought and paid for so freely, so freely. This is a very beautiful opportunity. You are not paying anything. You are not paying anything. He is not collecting a penny from you, not a dime. He has given it to you freely. But if you don't want this, would you rather give your life to Jesus when the Antichrist is reigning? When you cannot buy nor sell until you've received the mark of the beast? Is that when? When Bible says that the Bible has become a bestseller, is that a time you want? I just want to give you the opportunity. Jesus is still calling. He hasn't stopped calling. He's still calling. The door is still open. Come, whosoever will, whosoever will. And if you are here and you have already given your life to Jesus, just stay active. Just continue in your faith. Continue. It is about time we stop pretending to serve God and actually serve God. We should stop pretending that we don't see the death and the dying. Jude 1:13 says that, snatch them from the hellfire. This should bring us into active evangelism. If Bible says snatch people, there's no diplomacy about it. There is nothing political about snatching. There is nothing gentle. If you are snatching something, how can you be gentle? There is nothing gentle about it. Let's stop pretending that we haven't seen the lost and the dying and actually go out there. It will cost us. We are in the season of sacrifice. It's going to cost us. It will cost you your time. Your schedule will be interrupted because God needs you to speak to somebody. It's going to cost you so much. But if you are only happy that you have given your life to Christ, you haven't done anything. If the people in your own household, your own house, you are going and sadly you see them left behind, if that makes you happy, then it's really sad indeed. If you can't tell somebody about Jesus, it is sad indeed. Shall we rise to our feet?